Morning.
Morning.
I love dressing up. I told Becky last night, I said, I'm going to announce my New Year's resolution. One of them is I'm going to dress nicer. And she looked at me like I was absolutely out of my mind, which would have been if I had actually meant it. I've got a wedding right after this service, and I've got an hour to get there. I might get there on time, might not, but I didn't have time to change. So out of respect for the couple, I am wearing a suit and tie. I will not, usually it means I'm either going to a wedding, a funeral, or a retirement ceremony. But anyway, Happy New Year. If you're watching online, if you're here with us, I'm glad we can be together either way. I really wish I wasn't wearing a tie, but I'll get over my discomfort. I feel really hot right now. Is anyone else in here warm? A handful of us. I have a fan. So, we have started a series, just a two-parter. Yayo did it last week. The first half, this idea of starting fresh and thinking through. And January 1st doesn't change anything necessarily, but it does give us kind of a line of demarcation. It gives us a chance to evaluate and think things maybe in a different perspective as we head into the new year. Americans are really good at this idea of making resolutions. We're used to doing it. Most of us, it's hit or miss whether we do well or not. Probably 50% of Americans made them this year. I'm going to read you, according to Statistica, these are the top five resolutions that were made this year. Number one, to save more money. Number two, to eat healthier. Number three, to exercise more. Number four, to lose weight. Number five, spend more time with family and friends. I will mention six, because six was tied. Both of these were 9%. That was, I'm going to stop smoking, and I'm going to spend less. I think it's interesting. I'm going to save more money was the top one, but spend less is way down here. So I guess it's I'm going to be paid more. I'm not sure how it works. Most of us think about these resolutions and all that. These are not new. I could have probably dusted these off since, like, 1998, and it'd be roughly the same. What these resolutions have in common, and what a lot of them do, is that very few of them last. There's data that says probably within 3 or 4 weeks, most of us will back away from them. There's also some interesting studies about why that is. But the second thing that, besides not really following through on, the second thing is every one of them is kind of self-focused. It's I'm the prime beneficiary of these resolutions. And the research on that is very interesting, that when I am the center of the focus, seldom do I follow through. And there are a variety of reasons for it. There's, again, great research. If you get the Wall Street Journal, there's a big article in this yesterday about what they've done. And what they say is when people make resolutions that are primarily based on themselves, there's not a lot of staying power with it, because I'm the primary beneficiary, and after all, I'm saying, it's not that big a deal. Like, I'm going to save more money. That sounds good until there's something I want. I see a commercial, I really need that. I'll save more money next month because it's all about me, whether it's, it's healthy and all this, eating right, all that kind of stuff. And so what they say is that if you're going to make changes, there's got to be some bigger ticket end result to it. And generally what happens is when others benefit from it, I am more apt to do it. They've shown studies where people could spend $5 a day on themselves or $5 a day giving away to somebody else. And they said that they have more joy at the end of that period of time knowing someone else benefited. I mean, you might think, well, I don't get that. This is just what the studies show. And there's what I'm going to get at in this is I believe God has hardwired us to live a certain kind of way. Now, we can resist it. We can go that way or not. But there's something about the way God created us that caring about others, benefiting them, does something for us than just serving ourselves will never do. Many of you been following the kind of the life story of Jimmy Carter. I think he was our 39th president. How good a president he was is debatable. He had tough things he had to deal with. There were all kind of issues that went on. But as far as being a former president, A+. For so many years, I mean, this guy, as a follower of Jesus, he lived his values. Every year for 30 years, he and his wife took 1 week a year and worked for Habitat for Humanity. And what he said was, he goes, you know, and he died, was 100 years old when he passed. But he said, you know, one thing I've learned is that there is a blessing in giving to others that I've never received by doing stuff for myself. And he embodied that. He didn't just talk about it. He actually did it. And the research says that you and I are designed to where we have, if we have big enough goals with the right emphasis, things really can make a difference and change, and we can have fulfillment. But if it's all about me, the odds of it really being fulfilling are pretty slim. So I want us to look at something today. Last week, Yayo looked at this passage. If you missed his message, I hope you'll go online and watch it or listen to it. It was really, really good. But I want to focus on this one passage. And I know if you're into making resolutions, this is going to be extremely frustrating, at least initially. But I hope that you'll stick with me. And as we walk through it, there'll be something that stands out and you'll say, you know, maybe that would make sense. Maybe that would change things. So I'm going to read, this is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Let me walk through part of this, and then I'm going to look at four phrases from it. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." What would happen in our country if all of us believed, especially those of us that are followers, believe that our bodies belong to God? And it was saying body, it just really means all of you. You know, your mind, your emotions, will, and all. It says body because wherever my body is, that's where I am. You have someone say, "I'll be with you in spirit." That means they're not going to be with you. They might be thinking about you, but they're not there. I can only be one place. But can you imagine what would happen if we really believed our bodies now belong to Jesus? And everything I do with it, everything I plan to do, everything I do with it, represents him. I wonder how that would change all kind of things that I do. I'm not going to get into BMI and all this kind of stuff. That's not the point. But it's just, what am I doing with this? What is my life accounting for as far as representing him? And if I begin to believe that I really do belong to him, then maybe I would see myself being more of a manager of someone else's resource than it's just my body. I think our mindset really does make a difference. And in an affluent culture, it's easy for everything to kind of fit around us. It's all about me. And if I were to really have a renewed mind, if my mind were going to be, like this morning I got up and I had two apps on my phone that needed to be updated because they had bugs that they needed to fix. Some of you ought to check that periodically. I married someone that doesn't do that very much. And so there's like 82 things that need to be adjusted. And again, Becky is not an IT wizard. She's great at a lot of things. That's not one of them. But the thing is apps and software need to be debugged. We're used to that in the technology realm, but we get a lot of bugs here. There's a lot of inputs that come our way and stuff, and we got to, is it true or not? Is it accurate? Is it something that I've been hanging on to that's really out of line? And I need to debug my personal software. That's where God's word is really, really essential. have an accurate view of what does God say, what's important, what's valuable, and to get my head screwed on straight so that my view of the world, view of myself, view of God is accurate. So now I can function in a healthy way. So anyway, with this passage, I'm gonna pull four things out of it to think about. And they're words that we hear a lot that can sound very religious or spiritual, but if we're not careful, we mystify them to the point where they don't mean anything. The first one here is, it says, for let our bodies become a living and holy sacrifice. Holy sacrifice. How do you become a holy sacrifice? Well, holy, that means you glow in the dark. Sacrifice means you kill something. I mean, if you're not careful, that's what you think. The word holy, it just means something set apart for special use. This suit that I'm wearing, it doesn't have any holes in it, but it is, in a sense, it is a holy suit because I set it apart. I put it in the closet. I don't ever want to look at it unless there's a wedding or a funeral or retirement. I don't wear it to work in the yard. That'd be pretty inexcusable. It's set apart for special use. That's all. All holy means is that once I become a follower of Jesus, I've now been set apart for him to use me however he wants, to deploy me wherever he wants, to do whatever is needed in my sphere of influence. So holy is not, it doesn't mean glow in the dark. It doesn't mean having, you know, kind of super spiritual knowledge. It just means I'm now his. And this idea of sacrifice, again, you can read through this in some place to think of sacrifice as something has been killed. But the word sacrifice here, it really just means surrendered to. So what it's saying here in this passage is that what God wants is for me to be set apart, surrendered for his purposes. The definition I'm using is choosing to surrender myself to God out of gratitude. God doesn't need anything I offer. There's absolutely nothing in me he needs. There are a lot of things he wants. He wants my full devotion. He wants me to be available to him. Not because he's pressuring me and not because I'm trying to earn something from him, but just out of gratitude. When this thing says, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you, it means recognizing that God accepted me into his family. He forgave my sin. He's given me a brand new life now and forever. He deserves my absolute best, my allegiance. I can trust, if I can trust him to give me a brand new life and to forgive me, I can trust him with my day-to-day, every decision that comes along. And so out of gratitude, I surrender myself to him. God, what do you want? And that's not something I just do every January. It's something on a regular basis, I should be saying, God, what is it that you see? What is it you want from me here? What is it that would please you? And there's a mindset to this that should be, those of us that know Jesus, it should be a mindset of, not that I have to follow Jesus, is I get to. I'm now part of his family. And I get to have a relationship with him. I get to know him. I get to be part of what he's doing. And you're going to see in just a little bit, what he's doing is unmatched. And then it says, so I'm going to offer myself as a holy sacrifice. And then it talks about this thing about how to truly worship. What does worship look like? And again, worship's one of those words that, if we're not careful, we really misunderstand it. Technically, it means worth-ship. And like we'll call this a worship service. We come in here and we're worshiping. Some of us are, some of us aren't. Some of you are still on your phones and, you know, you're getting the pregame. But worship doesn't, and there's another word that we do that with church. Some people drive up Ox Road and they go by the church. Well, they probably don't. They're going by the building the church meets in periodically. I do this sometimes accidentally. I say, well, let's meet up at the church at noon. Well, I'm not going to meet there because the church is the people. It's those that have accepted Christ. That's technically what the church is. Well, worship, I mean, this service can help what we do here. It can help get us recalibrated. But worship is really, it really means serving. And so that means that whatever I do, big things and little things, is worship. Whether, you know, how I drove here this morning was worship. It might have been excellent. It could have been very subpar. How I treat Becky in the morning. How I handle things here during the week with our staff. How I handle all areas of my life is worship. It's serving. It's me honoring God with the capacities that I have. What I'm saying here in this is it's serving God's interests in ways that he says are appropriate. That is what worship is. We tend to want to put things in big categories and kind of spectacular things, but for God, everything you and I do or don't do is an act of worship. Is he worthy of my absolute best? And if I'm a follower of Jesus, I ought to be giving him that. I ought to be thinking about him in all aspects of my life, public, private, my internal thought life, the things I focus on, the things I dream for, the things I'm hoping for, the things I ignore, the things I focus on. A worship service reminds us of whose we are and what it is he wants for us and from us. And it's easy to slip and get off track. Modern advertising is designed to get your attention on yourself. And our services here are designed to get our attention on Jesus. And that's why we, each of us, is responsible to try to think through this on a regular basis. Where is Jesus in my thinking? Am I really worshiping him? Am I desiring to serve him in these things that I'm planning on and doing? So, a holy sacrifice, that means I'm set apart to accomplish the things God wants to do in and through me. I'm surrendered to him. And I'm going to serve his interest in the big things, the small ones. When everybody's watching and we people aren't, I'm going to do what he says is good. I'm going to pursue that. And one of the questions you and I can ask on a regular basis is, what does God think of about what I'm about to do? What does he think about what I'm hoping to do? What does he think about my dreams and my aspirations? Am I representing him well? Or if I'm kind of leaving him out of it, or am I trying to get him to bless my ideas rather than me saying, God, what are your ideas? If I orient my life around these two things, being this holy sacrifice set apart for him, surrendered to him and worshiping him, giving him free rein, it changes everything in my life. It's a drastic mindset difference, and it's not something that is very common, because in our culture, it's really common to think about me. God wants me to think about him and others. When I do, when I work at this, when I present myself to him and let him have his way with me, there is something that happens that is hard to even fathom, but that is he will transform me, completely change me. Immediately, no. Progressively, absolutely. This word transform, it said here, it says, don't copy that, it says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The word transform, it's where, I guess where Facebook got their name now, it's Meta. It's metamorphosis. It's what happens to a caterpillar when it goes into the cocoon and becomes a butterfly. The capacity was already in the caterpillar. But something had to happen for that to be brought out. You and I, the moment you and I accept Jesus Christ, we now have his Holy Spirit living in us. And it's encouraging, but it's also, it's a little bit shaming. I now have the capacity, because I have God's Spirit living in me, I have the capacity for these things: love, joy, peace, patience. We'll leave that one out. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and listen to this one, self-control. I don't have an excuse for these not to be growing in my life. But I have to be willing to surrender to God Allow him to have his way so I can be transformed, so I can actually... Transformation is just genuine change, especially in my character from the inside out. That means that God wants me to adopt his interest instead of mine. And when they conflict, I always tap out to him. My values need to shift to become more and more like his. My purposes, my attitudes. I had something happen this morning that I appreciate, but it also shows me I've got a ways to go. Becky and I were working hard. I don't usually wear a shirt like this for service, so got up, getting dressed to go, and I looked in there, and there's a little bit of blood on my shirt right here. Apparently, I cut my finger. I don't know where it came from. I was going to blame Becky, but I can't do that. I kind of did, but it wasn't her. Anyway, whatever happened, I had a little bit of blood on it. And there's nothing cool about wearing a white shirt with a little streak of blood on it. So, running, the timing was tight, had to go iron another shirt, had to do all this stuff and get ready. And so the agenda's going like this. We get in the truck, we're driving here, and Becky said, "You handled that really well." I appreciated her saying it. And most of you haven't known me at times when I've lost my temper, but I have put my fist through many walls. Not recently, but I've done it. There was a time where I got really mad at my car, and I slammed the clutch. I had revved up so much, slammed the clutch so much that I broke the motor mounts in the car, which ended up rupturing the oil pan, which meant I had no oil, which meant I ruined it. My temper, my anger, my impatience, it was well honed. And for Becky today to say, "You know what? You handled that really well." That means in 46 years, I'm making some progress. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. This transformation, this God changing our attitudes and our values and our behaviors, it's not automatic. It doesn't happen immediately. But over time, it progressively makes us more and more like Jesus. It's not like putting on a new coat of paint. It's not like it's rearranging the furniture to make things look new. It's actually changing us. And this transformation, it's an inside-out kind of thing. And it's really, really possible. Never too late. You're never too far gone. But it is a choice where I'm going to put his interests first, and I'm going to put mine on the back seat. Maybe even kick him out of the car. One of the things I love about being connected in our church, I've got a connected to our staff, but I especially appreciate my Wednesday morning men's group, is over time, we can help each other do this. Now, if you're pretending and you're not really being honest, that's not going to help much. But when you're in a group and you can be open and honest, we can learn with each other. We can learn from examples. We can study together. We say, "Wow, this is something that really needs to change." We have experiences together and come alongside and cheer each other on. Transformation can really happen. And one thing I love about in our group is there are times when we can point out to a guy and say, "Man, you're really getting better at that." They don't see it themselves, but others can. There's a value of being part of a church, being connected to others. God designed his church to be a place where this transformation can happen, where we motivate and encourage, challenge, and support each other along the way. Real change is not going to happen if you just dabble at it. We see that, one of the things on the five top things people have is, "I'm going to exercise more," which doesn't really mean anything. If you say, "I'm going to work out 3 days a week," now, that's something. But even then, most of us quit. The gyms love selling all these memberships because they know within a month they're gone. They get their money. You've kind of appeased your conscience for a little bit. But it's gone. And the thing is, because you go work out, and when you first started doing it, it's miserable. It's miserable. Everything on you is sore. And whether it's lactic acid or you just don't know what you're doing, you tear muscles, it's still painful. No one wants that. Because, And you still, a few months later, you've still got a keg instead of a six-pack because it's just too hard. But there's something about the way God wants to transform us. It's incremental. It's not just as dramatic. It happens, you know, I'm here, and all of a sudden I'm here. It's just, it's in the same direction over a long haul, making wise, deliberate choices, being a part of a group where there are people that can point these things out and can help us to see what maybe we don't see, or they can encourage us, don't give up, keep after it. God wants you and I to be transformed and to become, in that, become more and more like Jesus. So here's the whole passage. Let me read it again. I want to read the last little phrase of it, too, in context. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God doesn't promise that we're going to have immediate results and this life change is just going to be this dramatic thing that happens overnight. But he does say this, that if we trust him and if we follow him, that he will help us change in ways that we will never regret. But it takes trusting him and sticking with it. And when we do, we'll discover that God always knows what's best. He knows what's best for you and me in every area of our lives. We can ignore it. We can go our own way if we want to. We can justify it however we want, but that doesn't mean we're not going to have consequences to it. So in a minute, I'm going to give you some possible resolutions to choose for 25, but I want to tell you about two stories that happened recently that have solidified this for me. I was really unexpected when it happened, and as I've talked to Becky and a few others, it's really been wrestling with it. 2 weeks ago, I got text message. I'll call this guy Billy. Billy texted me and said about six words, I need help. Can you help me? So that's seven words, whatever it is. Got back to him and found out that he's dealing with some addiction stuff that is just wiping him out. He's about 40 years old now. Years ago, when he was in elementary school, he attended New Hope. Hadn't been in decades. But his life is a wreck right now. Choices that he's made, and he's wrestling with it and all that. And this is where he wanted to go. And he asked me. Now, I never worked with our elementary kids. I represent our church. I get that. But it was the volunteers and staff that worked with our elementary kids that are the ones that had invested in him. And when his life was falling apart, he thought, I think that's a place that can help me. There were seeds planted there decades ago. And he's trying to figure out. In fact, I took someone from staff with me over there to see him and to talk with him. And something came up about the staff person said, yeah, I remember when New Hope was, it was some elementary school. And this guy said, oh, no, that was Garfield Elementary. Because he remembered being in the gymnasium when we were at Garfield. We were only there for a year, but he remembered. The other message I got, a guy that's the same age, right around 40 now. New Year's Eve found out that he had leukemia. Absolutely no indications prior to that. It's acute leukemia. It's pretty serious. And he contacted me. He said, I just feel like God wants me to. I haven't been to church, never taken my two little girls to church. But I remember this time in my life when I was in middle school that I felt the presence of God, and I'm in desperate need right now of him. I never work with our middle schoolers. But we have staff and volunteers that did. and they invested in him in a way that those seeds have remained. And it's like he said, this is what I need to do. And as we've talked, I've been to see him twice in the hospital now, and it's like God is all over this getting his attention. And he is. He said, look, I don't like leukemia at all, but God used it to get my eyes off of myself and to see who he is. You know, there's people that were working, if you've ever worked with elementary kids or middle school kids, 60 minutes can seem like a long time. I'm sure some of those volunteers are thinking, man, Rusty is talking way too long. We got to close this service down. These kids are all over the place. But they were investing. They were showing love and concern and interest and attention to both those kids and their families. It was an investment that was planting seeds. We don't see it immediately. Sometimes we never see it. But God, in this case, God pulled the curtain back to see what we get to be a part of. When history wraps up, we're going to be able to, we'll see our whole life in full relief. We'll see the things that God used us in ways we never intended. We'll see opportunities we probably missed too. But we get to be part of what he's doing, and he's doing a lot in this world around us. And he wants us to be transformed to where we're thinking more like him, and we're realizing, I may not know what this means, being honoring God in this circumstance, but I believe he's going to use it. It will not be wasted. And somehow this idea of trusting him, I think too many times what we do is we put God to the test, and we say, well, God, if you prove to me that this is going to work, okay, but otherwise, I'm not going to do it. I need more money because I need more stuff. I don't trust you to take care of me down the road. I need my time is my time. There's a lot of people that don't volunteer because, quite honestly, they want to have freedom. Freedom from what? Trusting God means I trust him in the little things and the big ones. So let me give you just some suggestions for resolutions for this year. And it's within all of our capacity. The first one is, this year I'm going to strengthen my devotion to Jesus. And I'm going to do it practically. One is, if you don't already have a reading plan that where you're regularly reading and learning from your Bible, do the one we have. I'm going to regularly, and it could be 5-10 minutes a day, but I'm going to read my Bible. I want to get to know God. I just don't want to hear people tell me. I want to learn myself. And it's this phenomenal Bible reading plan. We do post a few times a week. It doesn't cost you anything except maybe 10 minutes a day. But the impact of transforming and helping, so this is what God, this is what the Bible really says. This is what he wants. This is how God sees me. Is transformative if we'll do it. It may be a journey class that would fit for you. Julie will tell you in a few minutes about some we have. We have one on how to read the Bible and make sense of it. But you can do something about this. It's not insurmountable, and it could change everything. It's debugging and programming in a way that helps me know, so this is what God says. I'll give you another one, too. If you're part of New Hope, take the communication card and sign up to volunteer. Once, twice a month. Help us plant seeds in lives. Help us to do something that matters. Well, I like to keep my freedom. Find another church then. I'm not being ugly. But if you want someplace that's just going to cater to what your feelings are, I hope this isn't the place. I hope we'll be a place where we're willing to invest. And it doesn't take that much to do it, but we have a chance to make a difference. And our lives, however long we get, we ought to use them well. No one's going to put you in a place that's a bad fit or anything like that, but choose to volunteer and do it with a smile. And I'll throw this one out too about finances. There's a lot of people who are, oh, what about my money and all? Do you know God is never wringing his hands in heaven about finances? He wants people to trust him and be faithful, and his promise is he will meet our needs. But a lot of us don't even get to that point because we're so afraid it's not going to work out the way we want, because I just saw an ad for something that I really can't live without. Trust God with your finances. You don't know how. Again, we have a journey class that'll help you with that. But treat him as his resource, and you be a conduit of what he's given you, the capacity to build or what he's allowed you to have. Manage it with his name on it and see what happens. And then the last thing is find someone to join you in some of these resolutions. Ask him, say, look, how about if we do this together for the next month, 2 months? Encourage each other in it. You can come alongside. If some of you, if one of you is flagging or kind of falling behind, you just help each other. You're mutually supporting each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's not this independent, just me. It's us. We get to do it together. There's a take-home sheet. I hope you'll take some time and look at it. There's nothing tricky to it. The application, it's up to you and me. But the transformation part, I promise you God will do it if you let him. Let's pray. God, there are so many of us that are familiar with things about you, but we're not necessarily faithful in the follow through. I ask that you, those of us that know you, that you would help us to decide that we're going to put your interest first. We're not going to think all these grandiose things that just have us as the star of attention, but we're going to say, God, what do you want? And then with your help, be faithful. For anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that they will see here that you want us to be your sons and daughters. You've invited us to that. You paid the way for us to have our sin forgiven, our past wiped clean, and to have a hope and a future now and forever. There is no one like you. And for that, we are truly, truly grateful. We also want to pray for those that are battling right now, especially in California with the fires that have just caught so many people off guard. Pray for the rescue workers, the men and women that are providing relief, those that are providing food, trying to look for long-term help. Those that know you, we pray that they would represent you well with love and grace and compassion. And help all of us to see this and realize that our lives and our world is very fragile. We need you. And there's no one else that can match what you offer. We love you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.